This is the last chapter of the Bible, and I had no idea that when I started this series a couple of years ago that it would be preached at the time of my last official sermon as your installed pastor. We've looked at the sevenfold review of the age of the Christian church, the time period between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, we come to the has been called the conclusion or the epilogue that is very parallel to the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 1. And what I hope as we read, if you think back to those first 8 verses of chapter 1, what you'll see is back there it said, this is what this is going to be about, and now we're going to read, and this is what indeed has come to pass and will come to pass at the end of the age. But I do want to back up to a verse 1 of this 22nd chapter, because the promises of the future of all those who belong to Jesus are wonderful as they're expressed here. They are a reminder that paradise, everything that went wrong in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and God created a wonderful heavens and earth in Christ, will finally be set right. And so chapter 22 begins, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. How many trees are there that we deal with that yield fruit every month of the year? This is a very unique tree that is there, has always been there, and will be there awaiting us. Verse 3, there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And now we come to the conclusion. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. There's an interesting thing there that is likely going on. We often with the Psalms, we sing them antiphonally, where there will be one will say, and there will be a response back. And the The only time the one who hears here says come, it's a different, it's a variant form of the verb to come, and it is the one that is the response. It's the idea of the spirit of the bride say come, and then the one who hears, whether it be John who heard and recorded or others, are responding, indeed, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. I struggled with the last sermon title to this particular study, and in the cross-referencing and looking around, I want to remind you that this is a book of blessing. The word blessed is occurs seven times in the Revelation. Two of them are in what we just read, the final two. And back in Matthew chapter 25, while he still was walking on this earth, as he talked about the things yet to come in chapters 24 of Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 25, Jesus reported, this is what it's going to be like. Verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And now note verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That gives great context to me with all of these words and these verbs to come at the end of this blessed book. Seven times the Lord Jesus conveys to us, his church, that we are blessed. 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 And we are blessed. A sevenfold, a perfect blessing. And it's to these things that I'd like to speak briefly as we conclude this blessed book. Before I get to the sermon, this is the third week where I told you, I warned you that I wanted to say a little bit before we got into the Word. And after last week, I blew it up so that I could really read it. After 39 years of service, 21 of them here at Salt and Light, I preach my final sermon to you, my beloved congregation, as your pastor. With Barbara, I have experienced the range of highs and lows common to all who have so served. Before God, I have tried to be faithful, but know I have often fallen short of God's expectations for me. I know the great love the sheep have for me, but also have experienced the opposite. I twice left congregations, quote, shaking the dust off my feet, and now look back wondering if that was the correct and God-honoring thing to have done. But God is faithful and forgives. In 1989, I left the pastoral ministry determined never to return, deep down knowing that God had called me to shepherd the sheep and that I would be miserable until I repented and return to the task of feeding the flock. It was at that time that the Salt and Light RP Church of Longmont began her ministry, which is now in its 21st year. The struggles and challenges associated with pastoral ministry have not changed, but have far been outweighed by the love and commitment to service exhibited by you. In many ways, I have failed you, my dear congregation, but you have always loved and supported Barbara and me. Time passes, and the baton of service passes from one generation to the next. But the Word of God endures forever. It's my prayer for you that God's Word of truth will always be honored, heralded, heard, and heeded by you, the members and friends of the Salt Lake Reformed Presbyterian Church. I should do this at the end. I thank God for each of you. You've always been a blessing to Barbara and me. The revelation here begins, ends as it began, both in the introduction and now in the conclusion. We are called to understand the blessedness we have being in Christ amidst the shortness of time, as God conceives of time. We started, the time is near. Persevere and be faithful. And at the end, the time is still near. Persevere and be faithful. The witness of John the Apostle was laid out for us in the first 8 verses of this book, and we see him still bearing that witness at the conclusion here. We'll talk about that a little bit more. I never really referred to this, but I thank Pastor Robson again, because he noted in his writings in this section of what John said back in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 35, where John essentially there is saying, I am telling you the absolute truth about the things that the Lord has shown me. It ends as it began with the witness of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 5, he is called the faithful witness. In verse 20 here, the one, it says here, he who testifies to these things says, and one of the issues we have is, who's always talking in this passage? And it's somewhat confusing, but I have determined, I think, that I have it right, and I do want to share that. But it is unequivocally Jesus who is saying, yes, I am coming quickly, in verse 20. And in the first 8 verses of the Revelation, we have the promise that belongs to the church, represented in the 7 churches of chapters 2 and 3. And here, in chapter 22, we have the fulfillment of all of those things. As I said, sorting out the speakers in this conclusion may be a little bit difficult, but I do feel confident in the things I'm about to say to you. We're going back to verse 7 and even back to verse 6, but there's a conversation that goes on between John and someone else, a he identified in verse 6. It has been suggested that this person that John is talking to is the angel Gabriel. And I think that that is exactly right. He's not mentioned by name here. And yet Gabriel is the archangel whose sole purpose in all of Scripture, and he appears infrequently, but it is to tell us about Christ and to announce the things of Christ to us. He does that in the book of Daniel. In chapter 8, 16, he is identified, and in chapter 9, verse 21, he is mentioned again. It is Gabriel who came to Zacharias before, and at the beginning of the New Testament age, before John the Baptist was born, the predecessor of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the herald announcing the coming of the Lord, John, the representative of the Old Testament. He is the embodiment of everything the Old Testament had to say is reflected in John the Baptist, and in particular in John chapter 1, when he points the people and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that's what the Old Testament is all about. Man fell into sin, and the Old Covenant prepares and points us to that point in history when salvation would come through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gabriel announced to Zacharias that fulfillment was now coming to pass in the birth of John the Baptist. Gabriel wasn't done with his work. Then he went somewhere else and announced something to someone else. Remember who that was later on in Luke chapter 2? It's chapter 1, actually. I'm sorry. He went to Nazareth to a virgin whose name was Mary and told her that she would become that virgin who would give birth to the one who was promised in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15. The virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And so Gabriel is at work here. He makes it clear he is not God. He seemed to be a pretty important person. In fact, as you look at verse 7, it seems like that ought to be Jesus talking, doesn't it? I am coming quickly. In fact, Jesus does say that shortly. But Gabriel is so attached and so at the right hand, at the disposal of the Lord, that he speaks in his name in a way that others did not. But in verse 9, we find out that the one who John has been speaking with is not Jesus. Because John fell down, verse 8, to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things, and he said, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. You are to worship God." We have other examples of that in the scripture, don't we? And it's a very important thing to understand about the deity of Christ, is that oftentimes in the scripture, when the people of God have bowed down to angels or to non-Jesus characters, they've been told, "Don't do that. You are to worship God." However, when anybody bows down to the Lord Jesus Christ in the scripture, he never says, "Don't do that," because he is the one who is worthy of these things. John bows down 3 times in the Revelation. 2 of the times he's chastised, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours." The 3rd time is in chapter 1, when Jesus appears to him standing amidst the 7 lampstands, saying that he is now going to have him write in the book the things that he sees and to send what he writes to the 7 churches. And John, in verse 17 of chapter 1, he just almost falls down dead before Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, "Don't do that." He goes on and tells him what he is going to do. But the main case that I would make for understanding this angel being Gabriel takes us back to the book of Daniel. And I wanted to just read that. I think this is significant. In Daniel chapter 8, Gabriel is sent to appear to Daniel in verse 16. And then he gives a vision to Daniel of the things that are coming about the kingdoms of the earth. But he says in verse 26, this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel in chapter 8, verse 26, "The vision of the evenings and the mornings, which has been told, is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future." And here in verse 10, this person, it says to John, "And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. What that's saying is, we never were meant to fully understand the prophecies of Daniel. I'm still struggling with them. But now, Jesus is making all these things clear. And his servant, his archangel Gabriel, who at the first said, hide it, now says it is there for all to hear. Then we have verse 11. And at first, I wondered, why is verse 11 here? I don't know if you've wondered that. We're talking about all this wonderful stuff. And then it says, let the one who does wrong still be wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. The one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Why is that there? The only answer that I think that makes sense, and it really only came to me very recently, is that if indeed I am correct, and we are correct to understand that the book of Revelation is a sevenfold recounting of what the church is going to be involved in between the comings of Christ, the first coming and his coming that is yet to come, that not much has changed. And what verse 11 is saying, until the end, this is what it's going to be like. The wicked are going to be wicked. The righteous are going to seek to be righteous. And it will only be the second coming of Christ that will finally put an end to that wickedness once and for all. So what I think verse 11 is saying is, this is the message for the church of Christ from the first coming to the second coming of Christ. We need to just understand, and how many times over this study have we said we need to understand we live in a fallen world. The fallen world will have impact on us, but we are to persevere, and we are to put our trust in the Lord, and we are to continue to serve, and we are to continue to serve, and we are to continue to pray, and we are to continue to serve, and we are to continue to testify until the Lord comes again. That is the task of the Church of Christ in every generation. And so the Lord comes again, and we don't get a pass on these things. It is in verse 12, I firmly believe that the Lord Jesus is the one speaking. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In verse 12, he says his reward is for those in verse 11. His reward is for everybody who will be judged according to what he has done. And what it cries out to me is to simply say, there's still time. Jesus is coming, and when he comes, those who have not professed faith in him are going to be eternally lost. And he says when he comes, he is going to reward everybody in accordance with what they deserve. We all deserve a terrible thing, don't we? When we sang Psalm 24, whose hands are clean and whose heart is pure? Not mine, except that as it has been sanctified by the Spirit of God, and Christ has lived in me. And so we are reminded, this is the lot of us, the church, until the Lord comes again. When he comes, it will be too late. And this, I believe, verse 12 is just a reminder, we need to still be busy. We still need to be praying for and ministering to and testifying to the lost that they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, we have Jesus speaking as the eternal Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He speaks that way in the introduction back in chapter 1 as well. It is in verse 14 that Jesus pronounces the seventh and final blessed word of the revelation. And in chapter 22, in this closing section, there is a double blessing. The word blessed is in verse 7 and on the lips of Jesus in verse 14, where he is reminding us about us. Blessed are those who wash their robes, What does that mean? With the blood of Christ, we just talked about that in the Lord's Supper. And if you are one of those who have been cleansed from your sins by faith in Christ, you have that white robe as your possession, and you will wear it with him forever and ever. Verse 14 answers the dilemma. Verse 12, however, because if we look at verse 12, we're lost apart from something else happening. If it's left up to us, we're lost. And yet we have been clothed in Jesus' robe of righteousness. And that is why we have life, not because we've earned it, not because we're good enough to merit it, but because by his grace, he has given us that gift of everlasting life. That's the gospel. He identifies himself how in verse 16. This is interesting. It's the only time in the book of Revelation that we have this phrase, I, Jesus. He could have said, I, the Lord, I, the Son of Man, I, the Son of God. He said, I, Jesus. Just as in verse 13, he is speaking of his divinity. Here he is speaking of his humanity, the mystery of the incarnation. I, Jesus. Jesus is the name given to him before his birth. Joseph was told that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus goes on here to state, and again, his reason for the revelation, that it is for the churches. In verse 16, it's for us. This whole book is not to confound us, but to bless us. And in verse 16, we have what I would call the final I am in the scriptures. We know the sevenfold I am in the Gospel of John, that ego, a me, it's the verb and the pronoun are both there. It doesn't happen that often in the scripture, but here is one of those places where, just as he said, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine, and so on. He says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. To me, there's a reminder here of Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And finally, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded and said, you're right, and you're blessed, but you didn't figure that out on your own, but you were given that by my Father who is in heaven. And that is the Jesus who is identifying himself here. I've wrestled with why, of all the things he might have said in his final I am, he says, the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And there are lots of answers to that question. The bright morning star no doubt refers to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Balaam and his prophecies at that point. And I did want to look at that verse just briefly. Balaam was hired to curse the people of God, and yet every time he tried to do that, he could not bless God and the people. Balaam was a wicked man. He led Israel into much immorality. In fact, in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 14, he is specifically mentioned by name, and somehow the sin of the Nicolaitans that is condemned in the letters to the seven churches in some way relate to Balaam. But when he was prophesying, this is what came out of his mouth. Not that he intended to do this, but God intended for him to. The oracle, verse 16 of Numbers 24, of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. And then he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. And it goes on from there. It's talking about Christ. The reference to David, Jesus is indeed, he is David's Lord as well as David's son, and he confounded the leaders of the Jews by saying, how is that possible? And they didn't know what to answer, so he finally shut them up with that question. But we understand those things, that the very Son of God was also the seed, the Son of David, the Messiah who comes. That's where the term Messiah originates. And in 2 Samuel 7, when the covenant to David was established by God with David, and he says, you will have a son who will reign over my kingdom forever and ever. And that ultimately referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just to Solomon, who would be the next king. But David said in response in verse 18 of that chapter, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Both Numbers 24:17 or 24:10, whatever verse I just read, 17, I'm sorry, in the Davidic covenant that is mentioned, there are two loose ends. What is Balaam talking about? And he says, I'm talking about something that's out there in the future. Not now, but it's coming. David said the same thing when God established the covenant with him. I don't fully comprehend all these things, but I know that it's something that's coming way down the road. And I just view these roughs. Jesus is tying up all the loose ends of the scripture and answering the questions. He is saying, you didn't understand what Numbers 24:17 is referring to. It's me. You didn't understand what they promised to David that would come in the near distant future was about. It's me. No, I should be saying it's I, to be correct. I was brought up learning good English. No. We have these loose ends being tied up. And the bright morning star, just a simple verse that I read from, that was written this week, that by this Jesus is introducing the new day, the first day of the new creation, where he is that light which will illuminate forever and ever. So the Spirit speaks in verse 17. Jesus talks through verse 16. And then as we wrap up, John records, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. The Spirit speaks here in verse 17. And how does he speak? He speaks to the bride. And who is the bride? The bride is his church. And so verse 17 is saying, what is our message to the world? It is to speak of Christ and to call people to come to him, even as Jesus himself said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find relief and rest for your very souls. That gospel remains. That invitation remains. That is why we are here, Salt and Light Congregation, to call others led by the Spirit of God to come to the foot of the cross of Christ. It is for the church as she continues to carry out the Great Commission and sharing the gospel with the fallen world. I believe John is speaking again in verses 18 and 19 when he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part in the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. There's a difference in those two verses. The first is speaking of what I would call temporal judgment. The second, verse 19, is speaking of eternal judgment. And what is the lesson for us in these things? What God is saying is, I have given you my word of truth. It and it alone will tell you the truth. about me and about my plans for you. Leave it alone. Don't think you can improve on it. Don't think that you can make it better. And the simple reality is, if you will not listen to the word of God in this life, then verse 18 will apply to you. You will be lost. You will be wandering. You will face judgments and all of these other things. You cannot live even in this life and defame and deface the glory of the Lord of all without consequences in this life as well as in the life to come. Paul hinted a little bit of that. If you are going to profane the Lord's table, then the judgments of God will be upon you. And then those who do not ever turn to the Lord and listen to his word will ultimately face eternal damnation. And then in closing, we have Jesus speaking again in verse 20, as he who testified to these things, and he uses the phrase yes, and I put in the bulletin, look at it later, four times does that word yes get used in the book of Revelation, and each one is significant, and there is a sense of an absolute yes and amen, and it always, thus always shall it be associated with each of those four references, after which we have I am coming quickly. Jesus' words, may it be, come Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, how many times do you think the word grace is used in the book of Revelation? Because that's all we've been talking about. It's only used twice, once in the first eight verses and once in the last verse of the scripture, followed by an amen. And with that, I say amen. I'm done. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for our lives and life everlasting. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our ministry that you have given to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us that we might serve you well. Thank you for who you are and for all that you have done for us. Lord, sustain us from today until all eternity. Bless and save and keep our loved ones in the palm of your hand. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.